All right. Yeah. So, good couple sessions. I think we got some good questions that that relate to what you guys have already touched on. So we'll just dive deeper into those. So, you want to start with the first one?
Yep. Okay. When talking about the past, like hurts, different upbringings, baggage in general, do you believe a step in healing is to go through deliverance?
I would say no. And hear me out. Let's define that, please.
No, you have to.
I'm not okay. Is how I see that is like an instantaneous something that would just poof, be gone in our marriage, correct?
Like that's waiting for some sort of ministry experience where
yes.
You are no longer have a draw toward addiction, right? Like you instantly don't want drugs anymore or
right.
don't want alcohol.
Right.
Which can happen.
Yes.
However, I feel like
that is an excuse, or it's called self-control. It's called the fruit of the Spirit. Actually putting the fruit of the Spirit to work in your marriage, which is going to take effort. Everybody wants the easy way. And I'm not saying that that can't happen. I'm not against deliverance, okay? I'm just saying in marriage, who wouldn't want a quick fix? It just doesn't work that way because you have to work through those hurts, and that is by applying the Word of God and the fruit of the Spirit that we have access to that's in us. Doesn't mean we're always walking in.
And I think we keep hearing these stories, right? It's wonderful where somebody shares a story of God just removed shame or guilt or hurt or the memory of it from the past, right? He just took it right out, and I just don't think about it anymore. And we're like, well, how do I get a hold of that, Bill? I mean, that's great. But that doesn't happen all the time. Those are in the kingdom, it happens. They're one-offs. But as Christians, we pursue God and the Word. And the Word, the washing of the water of the Word, is what cleans us out. So to wait for that is actually waiting on something that may or may not happen for you in that way. But it is 100%. Happenable. And when you wait on God.
No, I'm not sure what just happened there. I'm sorry. I apologize. You made my face red. I made my own face red. I guess I was thinking about everybody. I think that question's loaded. Like some of it could be abuse. Some of it could be just like I had mentioned before, PTSD, or maybe it's just experiences or infidelity. You know, there could be lots of different things that. But I think they're right. It's all encompassing the same thing. And I can speak from a place of PTSD where I had to walk through stuff. I had to use the Word to get healing. It wasn't a quick fix, but it was a sure way to get healing. And so you just keep walking the path of healing. You keep walking the path. You keep looking to the Word. You keep finding people that can encourage you. And that is a path to deliverance. Because I think deliverance is expected like a quick fix, but really it's the same thing over a longer period of time.
I like it. All right, next one. What do you recommend for a situation where your spouse has disrespected you enough that now your kids do too?
That is, once again, we have to mature in our marriage, right? There's priority problem. I mean, this is difficult because this is not a flourishing situation. And so you've got to take steps toward, you know, we all want to have arrived, right? But we haven't. But we do need to leave the station. Do you know what I mean? And so that is very difficult. My wife would beat that out of me.
That's my oldest.
But you gotta, and this is why marriage is extremely difficult, okay? It takes two to tango, but it only takes one to leave, right? Or to bring the chaos, or it takes, but it takes, So if you're not, if your spouse isn't applying things, there's got to be a way you can have a conversation, because that's not what's happening in that situation is not going to win. That's not going to bring life to you, right? I don't disrespect my wife. That doesn't help me, right? Because the two have become one. We are the same. And so if my wife is disrespected, and in Ephesians chapter 5, it says, husbands, love your wife like Christ loved the church. Then he goes on to say, because sometimes that might be difficult for us to understand, you know, we can go read the Gospels and see how Jesus treated the church and how he treated people, and we can treat our wife like that. But he also says at the end, he said, treat your wife like yourself. That's what he says. It's at the end of Ephesians chapter 5. And so you don't want to be disrespected. Don't do that to your wife. That hinders you. You're actually disrespecting yourself. Yeah, and then to breed that into your, you know, to create that to where your kids now are walking out of direct disobedience to the word of God. You're actually hurting your children. Children need to obey their parents and honor. One translation says, honor their parents in the Lord. So if your children aren't honoring their parents, plural, both, they cannot capitalize on the rest of that scripture. It says they'll live long on the earth. So it's dangerous, right? That's a dangerous. I don't know if I'm addressing the right question, but no, that's a dangerous place to be in, to encourage your children to not. Kids only have one requirement. I mean, God only expects one thing out of our kids, and that is to obey your parents in the Lord. Honor your mother and father. That's good. It's right. And it'll bring life to you. It's the only thing he asks kids to do is to honor their parents. And so if you're not creating an environment where your kids can obey that's like the only thing that they're asked to do. And it comes with a tremendous promise attached to it. And so if you're not creating an atmosphere for that to happen, you want to repent, ask for forgiveness, and have a talk with your children about the, you know, I mean, it's not, I'm not trying to, like, this is a very, you don't want to go that route if that, you know, that's a difficult question, but that question will lead to not a real happy place.
Well, and I think our culture too, on the other side, yes, husbands definitely need to be respectful of their wives, but I think our culture right now has really thrown men under the bus, and we as wives need to not be belittling our husbands for whatever, and then, oh, dad can't do anything right, you know, oh, he's such a doofus, you know, just little things like that. Those might not be the actual words you're saying, but what are you communicating to your children about your spouse's capabilities? And on the other side too, belittling your wives, it's the same thing. Oh, mom's so emotional, you can't listen to her, or oh my gosh, you know, she's crying again, you know, we can't do that. That's divisive and it's disrespectful on both sides. So I think sometimes we do it not even realizing we're doing it. I have a great, great remedy to that. Ask your spouse, do you feel like I belittle you? Do you feel like I'm not heard? You know, do you feel like the kids don't respect? I mean, have those, ask direct questions. I believe in asking very direct questions. If you're not sure, ask.
And I would say, because, you know, this is going to go for 3 more hours, but I would say too, you know, what do you do when your spouse is belittling you? And maybe they're not in the room. Maybe the spouse that's causing the belittlement is not here to hear the, this is how you fix it. And you're the only one here. You know, your responsibility as a parent, either you're the mother or the father, right? You're raising kids. And so you cannot control what your spouse does. You can pray for them. You can love them. You're hoping that God will get a hold of their lives and they will see it and point themselves to the word and make changes. However, you are only responsible for your actions and your attitude and how you respond. So when it comes to your children, they're going to require you to correct them when they disrespect you, whether they see it from somewhere else or not. And you're going to deal with this in culture everywhere, whether it's your spouse doing it or their parents' friends or their whatever. You're going to have to say, we don't do that in this house. And here's why. The Bible says, Ephesians 6, children, obey your parents in the Lord. And I'm teaching you how to honor me and respect me so that you'll live long on the earth. And we're going to follow the instructions here. Regardless of what you see contrary to this, I'm requiring you to follow this scripture, and I'm going to teach you how. Does that make sense? So again, you can only control your actions, and you're hoping and praying and believing that God will get to the spouse causing the problems. And I like to direct to you, hey, when you do that, it makes me feel this way. And then that's transferring to the kids and they're disrespecting me. And because of the scripture in Ephesians 6, I'm concerned for their safety. So we need to make some adjustments. And those are good conversations to have.
Oh. And one more thing. I straight up tell my kids, that was disrespectful. If they say something to me or respond to me, I just say, that's disrespectful.
Yeah.
And you, like you said, if the spouse isn't fixing it, sometimes you just help address it.
To give you the space to talk. It truly is a trickle-down system, and I thought it reminded me of a video that I watched recently about a mom who's like, how do you teach your kids respect? And it starts by us modeling it. So she listens to herself speak, and if she recognizes that she said something disrespectful, she says, oh, that sounded disrespectful. I'm going to say it again. And the kids, because they're listening, they're watching us, they're going to start to recognize their tone and their words, and they are going to do the same thing that we do and hopefully start to fix it on that end instead of listening to our disrespect and doing parroting. So anyway, that's my thought. Let's move on to another one. What do you recommend in a situation where both spouses work, but one job seems more stressful? So when that individual gets home, they just want to sit and decompress, but the other has to do all the things for the kids and family.
It's once again, you're just functioning. And it's literally, guys, these biblical principles, these laws of marriage, we can't be selfish. Parenting is a big boy job. Being married is a real deal. Adulting, that means the more you adult, the farther down the priority chain you find yourself. So when you're young and single and don't even have, you're making minimum wage, slinging tacos. It doesn't matter if you call in for late, if you forget to call in to work late, right? There's there's like, okay, so I have to go find another minimum wage job, right? There's no consequence, you know. But as you continue in the adulting pathway and you've got a career and you've got a spouse and you've got children, the consequences to being selfish, that you don't want to pay that tuition. They get to be extreme. And so you've got to be – it's responsibility. So, yes, when I get home from work, especially if it's been a long day, I don't want to make food. I want to clean the dishes. I don't want to vacuum. I don't want to help my wife with the house stuff. I don't want to pray or read to my kids. I don't want to take the garbage out. I don't want to mow the lawn. I don't want to, you know, I don't want to do any of that stuff. I want to go to bed. Right? But what do you do? What do you do? Because I'm number 12 on the food chain. Essentially, I'm number 12 on the food chain. And so I do. My wife's number, you know, I've got God, my relationship with God, and then my spouse is number two. And so if this is hindering my spouse and she's losing her sanity because I'm tired, it's going to be more beneficial for me, once again, if my wife can have some sanity because we're one, we're the same. So if I can deliver sanity, I believe God, my rest will be productive. I'll get to sleep, okay? But I mean, it's a priority thing. I understand. I've worked. There are jobs, there are days, and on the other side of that is there are days. This is not every day. There are days when it is an intense day at work, and it might be the unselfish thing might be to do to say, you know, here's your iced tea, baby. Why don't you just chill on the couch? Let me take care of these things for you, or you know, whatever that is, right? I come home, and maybe my wife, this happened, my wife was raising her kids. There was a season when my kids were at home, and my wife was at home, and she was with three kids, who were 0, 1, and 2, or 1, 2, and 3, or 4, 5, whatever they were. And I would come home, and I could just tell, Mama's about to slay someone. And so I just recognized the situation. This isn't every day. Okay, but there are times when I said, you know what, why don't you go jump in the car, go get lost, I got this. You know what I'm saying? And so it works both ways, but I mean, it comes down to being not selfish.
And we're talking very stereotypical roles. You know, sometimes the spouse, the wife might be the one working sometimes. I mean, same thing with relationships and intimacy. We're talking very general, but really you guys know within your relationship who's lining up where. It doesn't really matter the gender necessarily. So
something we've talked about in our home too is understanding, you know, that general role of, say, her staying home, I'm at work. I get a break and I get to see something different when I go to work, and then I'm coming home and I see something different from work. So my mindset gets to change a little bit versus maybe her mindset's like, I've been home, I'm with the kids, the house is a mess, right? Who can keep their house clean all the time? Who can keep their kids behaving all the time? Who can keep food prepped all the time and groceries in the fridge, right? So I get a break from the home life when I get to go to work. So when I come home, that's home life. She now gets a break from home life and gets to do something just like Pastor Jeremy was saying. So understanding that for me, when she does leave and I have the kids for 2 hours, I'm like, how the heck have you done this for 8 hours? Like, I should be getting them when they're tired, not when they're rambunctious in the middle of the afternoon. And so it is. It's understanding the opposite roles of where you're at.
I love that. I love that meme with the woman in her front lawn just face down, and it just says, "Adulting is hard." It's like it's true. This is hard.
All right, let's switch gears a little bit here. Can you address the situation where the woman has a higher sex drive than the man?
Yes, I can. We go through seasons. We go through seasons, and I mean, it's a blessing. What a blessing. You know. Guys, even though I don't, thanks, dude, he picked it up. He picked it up. Even though guys don't share the emotions, even though they don't share everything, doesn't mean they ain't got none, okay? And so we're coming out of a season where I went through a funk. The pretty thing that you see here before you today is not who I was 2 months ago. All right, I was stressed. I was overweight. My physical condition was not operating at optimum manliness. I didn't feel, to be honest with you, I didn't feel much like a manly man. I went through a season of my life. And so I wasn't King Ding-a-ling in the bedroom. I was, I just didn't have it, right? Or call it your mom. I mean, go to, back to, why am I referencing Austin Power? Like, I don't even like that. It's like I lost my mojo, okay? And it just, listen, it happened. I don't know. I mean, there's all kinds of, I don't know. I don't know if it was low T. I don't know what all that stuff is. I know I felt like I wasn't pursuing. I wasn't doing some of those things. And it was a funk. And my wife finally, like, said, I need some activity here. I need some time. And I'm like, that's just the place that I was, okay? But she had to express, man, I need you to attack me more than you have. Not attack, but I need you to, you know, I need you to get, I need some. And I'm like, I mean, this is like every guy's dream. Like, my wife's asking me to have sex more often. But I was in a funk. Like, I had to deal with that and go, all right. And this is how I flat dealt with it right away. This is something my wife wants. I'm going to just, and I did. And I just got back on. And like, even though I didn't at that time feel like I had my mojo, didn't feel like I didn't really even, I mean, it was just like, I don't know. And so I don't know if this is like a lifetime thing. I can just tell you out of my own experience, this was a season in my life where I just didn't, I really didn't. And it was probably one of the longest spells that we've ever had. It was probably multi-week. And finally, mom was like, come on now. I need some action. I need to be touched. And I went, okay. And I just, even though I wasn't in the mood or I wasn't, I just did it. And I went into attack mode several days in a row. I realized I was lost my mojo. I started working out. I've lost 20 pounds in the last month. I exercise every day. I mean, I did. I know what it's like to go through the season where mama wants it and I wasn't interested. So there are, that can happen is all I'm saying. And it's not bad. It's just, that's part of working together and being unselfish and going, you know what, and being able to express, communicate. Man, I could really use some relief here, you know, a little more often than it has been. So then I have to take that information and I've got to go, this is important to her. I got to just get over myself.
Yeah.
And I just.
Well, it's an act of love. Yeah. You know, when your spouse is, you know, expressing a need, love meets the need. And I think there can be situations where it can go months, years, and that's a problem. And so when that starts coming up, you need to fix it. So sometimes it can be a physical problem. And I would say seek help for the physical problem. Seek God, seek help. But also there's natural things that we can do to help get our bodies to will their perform again. But there's also, there's creative ways to meet the need. And I think you have to be willing, especially as we're talking, woman has a desire and she needs fulfillment. If there's a physical problem fulfilling your wife, you can find other ways to fulfill your wife within the boundaries because it's meeting that need. It's intimacy. So there's a way to do it. There's a way to connect in that intimacy and meet the need, even if it's not the number one way you want it to be. Does that make sense?
Yeah. And I would say this, if one spouse, and this is typical, one spouse has more drive than the other for whatever reason, chemical, hormonal, taking better care of yourself, vitamins, whatever. If the other spouse at some point, at any point, like comes alive for a few days or there's something happening, like pay attention to what has been eaten, right? What they're doing. I'm being serious. Like their spiritual relationship, like, take note of when these things happen. I mean, like he said earlier, this is a gift for those on the side of always initiating and then the other spouse decides to initiate. Pay attention. There's probably something physiological, natural, hormonal, whatever happening that's helping. So find out what that is and do it again, right? Like, here, eat this. Yeah. You're low on this. Eat this, right? Like, I can tell. You need more of this, right? Like, whatever it is, like, you can find it, and these things work, so.
All right,
And gratitude. I'm just saying gratitude. When the need is met, be gracious. Be thankful. Express that gratitude as well.
All right. Do we have any tips for the remarried? Big tips, big advice.
I feel like I'm always having it, but I love remarrieds. All my remarrieds, all my blended families. I grew up in what the world calls a broken home. I didn't experience it that way. My mom and dad were divorced. They lived separately. I got the best mom in the world. I got the best dad in the world. Okay, and so I don't like referring to it as a broken home. It's because it's a product of that. And so here's the deal: remarrieds, blended families, things of this nature. And sometimes it didn't have to be like a remarriage. Maybe you have entered into the physical part of a relationship with, and you have a history with not your spouse. Okay, I had that history when we got married. My wife did not. My wife was a virgin when we got married, and I was not. Okay, and so there were hurdles because of that. It doesn't mean we're doomed to repeat history or it's not what that means at all. Just means there are some hurdles that we have to jump together, but the same rules apply. The priority, pursuit, possession, and purity, all same apply, but there are some things because I had attached myself physically to another person. Paul writes about this in the book of 2 Corinthians. There is the two becoming one through the marriage bed activity. That's why the Bible tells us don't fornicate and don't commit adultery because you're creating a problem internally. Your hearts bind together as one, and then when you're not in that relationship with that person anymore, it's whether it is through either a failed marriage or a death of a spouse or someone just flat left, or it was a relationship that you got physical and you probably shouldn't have. Whatever the deals, there's a separation there, and part of you, there's damage. There's damage there, okay? And so it's a hurdle you got to jump over because you connected yourself in that relationship. And so it's nothing that we can't get over together. It's just a hurdle, right? It's I call it another degree of difficulty, but especially, so there's just some out of the box, there's some things you got to get over. There are going to be, and literally you can still, even if you were, didn't even like the person, if it was like maybe a brief relationship, there can be long-term memories that you got to deal with. They're going to be existent, especially you think of a couple who enjoyed being married, and one of their spouses, you know, unfortunately passed away. I mean, you're talking that person enjoyed that spouse. We're talking a decade. You can have feelings and memories and things for a long period of time. You've got to understand that going in. Not that I'm going to spend all my time thinking about, I don't think about the gals that I, you know, entertained before I got married. But there was a season she had to jump a hurdle. I had to get over a hurdle, okay? And so it's not that it's but there are tips. So there is the connection, the soul connection that comes with the marriage bed relationship. There's a tie there that gets broken. If you have kids, there are some things that come into play because most people get married and then they have kids. Well, you're bringing your own kids and you have kids that aren't yourself. So the blended thing, another hurdle, same rules apply, but disciplining children. The non-biological spouse has to have the ability and the authority to discipline. Not the smartest thing in the world to always do. Do you understand what I'm saying? Me and my wife, my wife's family and my family were different. Okay, the way that my mom, just anything goes, it doesn't matter. And her mom was very strict. We're going to whip you, the whole deal. Okay, and so we decided how we were going to raise our kids. When we were at my mom's house, I didn't have my wife do the disciplining. I did it because I don't need my mom having an attitude with my wife. Even though my wife can whip her kid anytime she wants to, I just said, when we're at mom's, I'll just come get me. I'll make sure I'm doing it. So the biological parent, probably wise counsel, should do the majority of the disciplining, right? But the non-biological needs to have the ability and the authority to do that. You understand what I'm saying? There's also some sexual barriers that I don't know what the right word is, genetically are in place because of a biological child. So what I'm saying, in a blended family, a higher degree of modesty around the house needs to be implemented, because that genetic barrier thing with the, you know what I mean? Like my kids, I can be using the bathroom with the door wide open and they just walk by. It's like not a big deal that, you know. If I'm in a blended family situation, I'm going to have to close the door because the natural thing, the biological thing, the barrier, that thing. So it's just wise counsel. It's just different hurdles. So if you're recently remarried listen, guys, it comes with a couple hurdles, but it's nothing that you can't jump together. The same rules apply. Priority, pursuit, possession, impurity, right? I can't not, if we were in a blended, I have to have the ability to discipline her kids. Otherwise, we're violating the law of possession. Well, I love my kids. Well, if you don't trust your spouse with your kids, yeah. You got no business being married.
Yeah, and you know, hopefully you've married a spouse that you love and trust and like how they're living their lives. And so sometimes you want that influence in that family, you know, depending on what the mother's like on the other side or the father's like on the other side. So listen to your spouse as well sometimes in that disciplining and raising kids, and realize, you know, you guys came together for a reason, and you can kind of partner together in raising these kids and filling in deficits that might be there because of another spouse or whatever. And, you know, every situation is different. The other thing I would say is clean out your filter. Do you know what I mean? You have these past experiences with past relationships and past people of how things went when there was a fight and how things went intimately and how things went with kids. You've got to clean that out, and you've got to get that out so that you can start fresh and you can go, how are we doing this? Let's just play it out. Let's not go, well, this is how she did it, so I'm already on defense before I even give her a chance to respond, and vice versa. Yeah.
What are your thoughts about leaving how many kids you have up to God? Whoever sent this in is reading in the Word about how God closes and opens wombs.
Well, I mean, I think that I think there's a lot of things, like the first thing I think when I hear that question is this might be a question about birth control. And taking birth control, what that means, you know, kind of on a side note, I'm not sure if the person was even thinking about this, but I have strong feelings about birth control because I didn't understand what it was when I first got on birth control and what it does. And really my understanding, having knowing more, is that it actually doesn't keep the egg from being fertilized. It actually keeps it from sticking. So really we're having fertilized, and we believe that life happens at conception. And so we believe that those eggs, once they're fertilized, is a life. It's a baby. And so if I have a birth control that is just keeping that from adhering, what's the word? I can't think of it, but you know what I mean? It attaches to the womb. Then really I'm kind of aborting my babies. And so there's a lot of healing. There's a lot of things that can happen there. That being said, God made our bodies that have signs and signals of when we are fertile and when we are not. And learning about our bodies, I think that we can decide and seek the Lord about how many babies we want to have, how many we can handle. I think there's things responsibility-wise that, you know, I think that God will always provide. So if you want to have 18 children, go ahead. God's your source. Do it. If you go, this is what I can handle and feel like I can be a good mother and father, that's great too. But as far as going, just let it see what happens, don't really pay attention to it, I think God gave us signs. And if you don't know what the signs are for when you're fertile and how all that works, I encourage you to do research. There's some actually really good material about, there's one that we read when we got married, Taking Charge of Your Fertility. And I think that we can make those decisions. I think we should seek the Lord. And I think he will lead us in even those things.
There's whole groups of people that believe just let it rip and whatever happens, happens, and that's God's will. And we don't really preach that here. God gave us free will, right? So we preach that God's will is known. It's out there. We can find it in Scripture, but he gave us free will. We have choices to make. And I think how many kids you have is one of those choices he allows you to make. He said, be fruitful and multiply. So if you're fruitful and multiply is a kid or two or three or 10 or 15 or what are the Duggars up to now? 37? I mean, you know, whatever those numbers are, you just follow the Lord. But we do have choices, and he's not manipulating those choices. He's giving us options. So don't feel bad if, you know, people are putting pressure on you for stopping having kids or changing the way, you know, you're intimate so that you can, you know, not get pregnant when you don't want to be pregnant. I don't think there's anything wrong with that. So, I don't know, hopefully that helps.
Yeah, I mean, if God had a problem, if he wanted us to just, you know, what will be, then I don't think we'd have the signs we have of when we're fertile and when we're not. I think those are there so we know and we can be knowledgeable of that. And no condemnation if you guys have been on birth control. I've been on birth control, so I don't want that to get at anybody's head. I think there's a lot of forgiveness. There's a lot of, we do things in ignorance, and when we know better, we can do better. So just don't misunderstand what I was saying there.
So you touched on if it's about birth control, but if it's not, I'm curious if maybe this person was wanting to know if they're struggling with conceiving. Maybe they're believing that God is closing their womb on purpose, because that's a thing.
There's scripture. You know? There's scripture on that. And there's many, many, there's a couple examples. I shouldn't say many. There's several examples of women in the Bible crying out to the Lord, I want to have a baby. And he met the need. I think that he gives us the desires of our heart. I think that's a twofold thing. I've heard it described. One is he places those desires in us, and he'll fulfill those desires. And I can't remember how. I'm not going to go into explaining what I mean by twofold. But he gave you that desire, and he'll fulfill those desires. And so God, it doesn't matter what the doctor says. God is our source, and we can have babies. It doesn't matter how many you've lost. It doesn't matter how many times it's not happened. He's a healer or he's not, and he is a healer. He's a promise keeper or he's not, and he is. And he is, the verse in the Bible also says he's not a respecter of persons. So you can't go, because I've heard this before, well, I feel like I'm being punished because I had an abortion. I feel like I'm being punished because I was promiscuous. All these things. That's a load of garbage straight from the pit of hell. I mean, come on. Babies are a blessing in every way, shape, and form. And if you want a baby, you can have a baby. We will pray for you, lay hands on your womb, and you're going to have a baby. I firmly believe that. I mean, I really, really do. So get in faith.
So where's our 55s? They've been married 55. So if you guys want to have a baby, we got precedent. In Scripture. In Scripture, Abraham and Sarah. Amen. Nope. I tell what, you hang around this church very long and you want to have a baby, you're going to have a baby in this church because this is a fertile place. But standing on the Word of God will change everything. So if you've tried it all, the Word of God, I promise you, it will work. It'll work.
Daisy is a product of that, actually.
Of their prayer.
Of their prayer for us. So, yeah. All right. So, this is a good one. How do you recommend handling a spouse that always has to be the one that gets the last word and is always right? This can be as quick or as deep.
That was me. Yeah, that was us. Yeah. With grace and mercy. You know, it is conversation. And it is praying for your spouse. It is saying, open his eyes, open my eyes. Both scenarios there.
I interrupt a lot. And I don't know that I'm doing it. And so my wife has started letting me know that I interrupt. I did that on purpose, so you know. Okay. But
what? Yeah. Yes. I mean, if they don't know, sometimes there's things that they're doing because it's, you know, I did things because of how I was raised and we just were obnoxious in our family. And so sometimes you take those obnoxious things over and it's totally not even on purpose and you just don't recognize it. So recognition is key to so many things. And so have the conversation and work that out.
I'm going to kind of couple two questions together, if that's okay, because they're similar. Are there any resources besides the Bible you guys used as couples? And then after you want to address that, maybe specifically for the wives, is there a biblical good wife devotional book?
There's lots of things. It depends on what topic. Good godly things. There's... Oh, shoot. It's on my phone. Do I have my phone? I do. There's a marriage podcast that's really great. I will tell you in just a moment what it is. But if you're dealing with intimacy, there's some really great books. There's The Great Sex Rescue is a good one. There's Good Girl's Guide to Great Sex. There's also good marriage books. Leslie and Les Perot, they do the... Symbus and what's the book called? Oh, Save Your Marriage Before It Starts. But they also have a counterpart, which is for married couples. I mean, there's so many things. I'm gonna look at this podcast.
Yeah, there's some. Jimmy Evans is an author.
Yeah, that's the one.
He's got a ministry called Marriage Today, and you can do you do the Twitter? Anyone do the Twitter? The tweet thing. It's nice because it's one sentence nuggets every day, or three, four, five, sometimes six times a day they pump out. It's brilliant if you're just looking to listen all. Anything you can invest into your marriage is going to be. Now you want it to be godly material. So I'm telling you, Jimmy Evans is a pastor. His marriage stuff I think is brilliant. There's a book called Marriage on the Rock.
Marriage Today podcast.
Yep, the Marriage Today podcast. That's the name of their marriage. He's a pastor. He's got. He has a marriage specific ministry that is biblically based. And their marriage was in the dumpster fire, and it ain't anymore. And so it's coming from a place of experience. It's coming from a difficult situation, and they found life, and they're sharing life with people. And so the Marriage Today stuff, Jimmy Evans, great resources, great books. There's the Four Laws of Marriage, which is out of the Marriage on the Rock book. There is some things for dating people. There is sexual fulfillment in marriage, all kinds of wonderful things. But Marriage Today, great. It's spirit filled. It's my favorite. Marriage Today.
Oh, sure. Yeah. This next question: how do you handle the situation where your spouse won't ever admit when they are wrong, so they then give you the silent treatment?
I feel like that was targeted. Did you see the body language, right? 50%?
You muted me if I could defend myself. It was not targeted or deal. Okay, just throwing that out there. No targeting. I just think this is a very heavy question.
Well, it's humility. I mean, we have to be able to be vulnerable and humble with our spouse and, make it a safe place to go, okay, I was wrong, but then we can't stonewall our spouses. That is not communicating. That is not really, I think sometimes it can be abusive, honestly. It's kind of an emotional, I'm shutting you out. I'm shutting you down. You don't even deserve my look, my response, my communication. And it's really the devil.
Yeah, it's pride. It's full. It's a person full of pride.
I think you communicate. I think one of the things, there's a couple things. I think sometimes you practice vulnerability. And sometimes you got to go, listen, I understand you're upset, but this is making me feel. This makes me feel like you think I'm worthless. This makes me feel like a child, you know, whatever it is. And say that in a very vulnerable way. For me, when I get vulnerable, I often cry. And I say, it can be difficult, but I think it can, it's better than yelling. I mean, sometimes I feel like, and so instead of getting angry, I do get vulnerable. And sometimes I think showing emotion in general is hard for a lot of us. Crying is weakness. That's a load of malarkey. So be vulnerable. Tell them how you feel. And honestly, this sounds like a pad Christian answer, but pray, you know, cover them in prayer. And
I think that the eyes of their understanding would be enlightened. That they would, you know, I mean, it is the Ephesians 1 and 3 prayers are extremely powerful to pray over another Christian. That's why Paul wrote them in the Bible, praying for churches. So those are the best things you can do. Pray Ephesians 1 and Ephesians 3 prayers over your spouse, your family, people at work, things of that nature that you know I have a relationship with the Lord, because they might not ever listen to you, but they'll listen to the Holy Spirit. They'll listen to God. That's the goal, okay? And they can stiff-arm him also. But once again, you can't make everyone's decisions, but you can make sure you're doing everything you can to help the situation improve and praying for them in that arena. Anyways, I'm good. Next.
All right. I was going to say what you're going to say, kind of, you know, in less of a pastor way. all right, so next one, again, going to a different direction. Going to combine a couple. When in regards to sex, is it better for quality or quantity? Is that dependent on the person? And is oral sex okay or not?
Do you want me? You want me to answer this?
She just really didn't want to do that one.
That question comes up a lot.
I feel like I addressed this.
I was
but...
in a. Can I say
Go
this
ahead,
real quick?
Yeah, you do
you...
it. This is
so
great.
This subject is a little bit comical to me because we were in a church when we were moving from Florida to here. We were in California for a handful of months at a good friend's church, been pastoring a long time, and he was very candid from the pulpit. And this is just a regular Sunday morning, like visitors and everything. And he was like, in the 70s, when we got born again in the Jesus movement, like we were hippies, druggies, got saved, and we were asking all the questions. And he said, we were going to Christian conferences that were talking about marriage so we could ask these questions. Like, is it okay for oral sex to be in the bedroom? Is it okay to, blah, you know, they were honestly, like, brand new, born again. And he's telling a story. So I chuckle a little bit because he's very candid. He was very candid about it. But these are honest questions. And it just comes back to Jeremy's whole point. Their whole message is that what's the fence? Where are you at? Are you inviting other people into that, because that's the hard line, or are you in a safe space, and it's going to be different for every couple. So, you know, you're not going to find a verse for that specific subject because we've looked, right? It is not in there, right? But there's a boundary, right? And it's between you and your spouse and what you're comfortable with, and you got to work together and work toward things and or not, and that's between you guys, but. As far as God's concerned, the marriage bed is undefiled, and if it's in the boundary and you're not crossing hard lines and you're not pushing your spouse to an uncomfortable place, then, that's just something that he addressed. And, we're newish married, and it's good things to hear from people that have been around the block.
Yeah, we were talking about something earlier that, you know, if that's not something you're comfortable with, you have to be respectful of your spouse. But you can't get a hard line of, I don't like it, I don't want to, you know, and just kind of like in a form of rejection towards your spouse. And so because we, you know, I think we kind of had a little bit differing views on it until we started talking about some of that. And so meaning that, you know, maybe that's not something, it is off the table at this point because there is past history of different things, past hurts of different things. It's a terrible thought pattern to even go down that lane with. But it does not mean within the sacredness and the purity of your communication and things like that, that it couldn't down the road lead to that. And so I think you need to be careful with each other in those, and constantly we revisit things, things that I'm comfortable with, things that he's comfortable with, maybe that I'm not and he's not, you know, we have those discussions and it's not like it's, we had that discussion back then and we're never going to bring it up again, you know, because that's not, to me, that's not a true intimacy. And so to bring that around,
quantity over quality. I will answer that one as yes. Both. Here's the deal. Procreation, comfort, satisfaction, recreation, okay? So yes, sometimes it's just good idea to bang the boots. You can't go wrong. You can't go, okay? So it's okay. It doesn't have to be one or the other, okay? It doesn't have to be one or the other. There is, when you think about it, and maybe I'm the only one, but there is, and I tell my wife this, there are times when I would consider, I have a memory from years ago of a very, what I would call a high quality, I mean, like, you know, this is like the top five experience of our marriage bed. Yeah, I mean, it's a special to me, okay? And part of the reason that that's a special is because it's not on our regular, right? I love pepperoni pizza. Okay, pepperoni pizza is my favorite pizza. I absolutely love pepperoni pizza. It's my go-to pepperoni pizza. This is how I talk to my wife about stuff. She's laughing, but I love all pizza. I like the chicken Alfredo pizza. I like the barbecue chicken pizza. I love vegetables on my pizza. I like fruit on pizza. I like pickles on pizza. I like all kinds of pizza, but I have a go-to pizza, and that's I'll always eat pepperoni pizza. And so we have a go-to that's like the regular Eddie, right? It's productive for both of us, and that's the majority. Okay, I'm just trying to be clear. Okay, I'm not trying to be awkward. However, that doesn't mean there's not a pizza joint that we went to in an area that I've only been to once where I had the greatest slice of pizza I've ever had in my life. I think it's both. You know, I mean, it's not like just, I think it's both are important. I think a high quality experience that's special for both or individually. It's okay to have a special encounter it's okay for husbands to say, you know what, my wife really loves, she likes back rubs. My wife loves back rubs. And so it's okay for me to go, you know what, this Thursday, I'm gonna get the candle and I'm gonna spend an hour and a half, 2 hours. I'm gonna have to start working out. I'm going to do this and create a special experience that my wife, that's like her favorite thing ever, is she just likes to, she likes my hands to be on her, and she, this is what she really likes. And I always rub her back for a few minutes, okay? But I don't rub her back for 4 hours every night. But on occasion, I will give her a high-quality, full body massage, right? Like, I'll put an extra effort in. So it's not like it has to be both parties. I mean, it could be individual, but I say yes to both. Yeah, there is sometimes I just get and eat some pepperoni pizza. Yeah.
I think
it's Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, pepperoni pizza. You know, whatever.
I think both of these questions can be wrapped up into you have to feel safe with your spouse. You know, there's different experiences. People are coming from different places. Again, there's past good experiences, past bad experiences, whatever. You have to feel safe with your spouse, whether it's the man or the woman. There's different insecurities, there's different things. When you feel safe with your spouse, when you feel like you can trust them, when you feel like they are loving you and not just seeking their own, I think then things can get more different. You have different kinds of pizza after you've had the pepperoni for a while, and you're like, this is a safe place, you know, this is okay. But when we are not satisfied with what's being given, then there's shame that comes, there's guilt that comes, there's self-consciousness that comes, and that is not a good environment for exploring more and for different kinds of fulfillment. So I think you have to start with a place of safety and a place of affirmation, and you have to be okay with that maybe for a while until you have that place of safety and affirmation. And then whoever is maybe probably less adventurous will start feeling like, okay, I can step out. I can get a little further in the yard. You know, I don't have to stay real close to the door. I can go a little further. So again, we're not, you've got to stay out of manipulation because that's going to feel yucky and your spouse is going to know it.
And it's selfish anyway.
Right off the bat. It's got to be selfless in a lot of ways. And this goes both ways. You know, I've got to be, if I'm the one who's struggling with past experiences, I've got to step out and go, I'm going to trust you here. And maybe even say that. I'm going to trust you here. I'm a little uncomfortable at this line, but I'm going to trust you. And then the spouse needs to respond appropriately, gently, lovingly, affirming.
Yeah, that's good. Okay. We're going to do probably about two more, would you say? Okay. Sure.
Let's do some quick answers and let's get through them.
Lightning round. Here we go.
You got it. I can speak fast. As a couple, we are all equipped with tools to complement each other. How do you learn to step back and let your husband lead the household his way and keep him in that position throughout different seasons of life?
Okay. I think we have to understand that submitting to our husbands and letting them lead, there's a lot of mutuality. There's a lot of walking side by side in that. And you follow the lead. You ask questions. You go, what do you think? You're not going to, I think Corey said it, abdicate any opinion. That's not leading. That's not letting him lead. That's not being a partner. So we're going to be a partner, but we're going to do it with respect. We're going to do it through conversation. We're going to do it through seeking God together and letting him take that lead and even going, hey, I really feel, if you see something, again, I think if you see something going, I would feel more confident if maybe, you know, you went and prayed about this or maybe we prayed about it together. So help them along. I think you help them.
Absolutely. Because I've said things that he's had issues with or an uncomfortability in leading. He could say even with prayer and things like that in the home. He would be like, oh, you can do that so much better. You just need to. And I'm like, no, my kids need to see you. And so I'd encourage him, you need to do this. Babe, will you pray tonight? Will you lead this? And I will do it in a way, in a safe environment, not a judgmental, you know, and just incur in the same thing that you're saying.
Yeah, you're affirming him in that, and you're growing together and helping him.
Manipulation. It's not a manipulation. You're not trying to manipulate your way in with your opinion, your ideas. Ultimately, if you're going to let your husband lead and you talk it out and he decides, I think we need to do this, there are times when you're just going to have to support that decision and then not be an I told you so if it doesn't work out, right? Don't rub it in his face. But just, it may not have turned out the way you wanted to do it, but you're letting your husband lead. And you might be shocked that he's getting something you're not, and it did turn out good. So be careful in your positions of trying to manipulate the decision you want, because that's not letting him lead either. That's just being sneaky and coming in the side door. So trust the Lord in those decisions and let him do it. And if you really feel like it's wrong, and I don't mean immoral or unethical, but I mean you don't feel like that's the direction to go, you still got to let your husband lead and then let God be responsible for the results, because he will honor positions of leadership and turn things that you didn't see coming and make them okay.
No, it's good. We've learned even from the mistakes, though, that have happened through leading. We've learned the mistakes, and then you take it as a learning experience and not rubbing their face, and you go, hey, we remember last time? Maybe we should do this a little different.
How do you deal with a spouse who is more worried about his mom's, but I would argue her mom's as well, well-being and concern over their concerns than your spouse's?
Leave and cleave.
Law of priority.
I mean, you're respectful to your parents, but you are now a new entity. It's no longer mama and daddy. It is me and you, and you stay together. You're a united front. I encourage you not to don't take all your problems to mom. Don't take all your problems to dad, because what your guys are going to get over in a few days, well, they will remember forever. And so you've got to, I guard his reputation, if you want to say it that way, to my family. And I think he does the same thing. Although his mother told me right off the bat, if there's ever a fight, I'm going to side with you. And I'm like, sweet.
There is a small chance that maybe this, there's a small chance that this question may have to do with an aging parent. Maybe where we have to care, and so this is another animal. This, what they're talking about is true. You leave and cleave, but there's also responsibility when you have an aging parent. The Bible talks about what as a son or a daughter you're to do if you're a Christian and you have an aging parent, someone who needs to be taken care of. It is your responsibility, okay? And the two have become one. That means my in-law is not really my in-law, right? It's my mom too. So if it's a situation where my mom needs care because of age, health. Okay, and my mom's single. My mom's not married. Okay, so there is still biblical responsibility, and this is just in case for the small percentage that this might be talking about. That you also have to understand there is a responsibility for children to take care of their parents in that stage when they need assistance. Okay, and so that is also responsible, and that's not easy. Okay, here it's not easy to do. It is taxing. It's difficult. Walk it out with other people. There are other people. It's hard. It's difficult. It's not easy. Got to do it together. But in the rare, maybe just in case that question was angled at that, you also have to understand we got to care for a parent who needs care. Yeah. And it might not be what you want to do, but it is a responsibility as a Christian to care for our parents, is if that makes any sense. So just in case that I read that question different. I mean, out of the box, I did read that question like that, but then I thought, well, maybe someone's having it anyway. So that's why.
That's good to see it kind of different ways, because there could be people on either spectrum. Is it okay to have friendships, girlfriend activities, or men activities away from your spouse?
Oh yeah, absolutely. I think distance makes the heart grow fonder sometimes. I think it's good. I mean, Corey was really great, especially when I was feeling the pressures of being at home with my children all the time, day in, day out, teaching them all the things. He started building in time for me to leave because I needed to go away from all of them. I love them all very, very much, but I am an introvert and I've got three little girls who were talking all the time, which I love. But then at the end of the day, I'm done. I've got nothing left. And so to be able to go out and go, I can be quiet. I can do the things. I went on a trip one time with my friend to Arizona. It was lovely. But you know what? I actually missed my husband. But it was really great because I'm like, man, I wish he was here. Man, I wish he would see this stuff with me. So I think it's really good. I think you have to be in agreement. Because if I'm going out 5 nights a week with the girlfriends, there's going to be a problem. There is absolute balance. You have to talk about it, figure out what's going to work for y'all, figure out what's actually doable. But yeah, I think it's great. I think the same thing, guys need to go out with guys. I can't be his buddy. I'm not a guy. I don't think like he does. I don't play like he does.
Or just take the kids away from mom. Sometimes mom wants to be at home and rest for a minute and take care of some stuff without mommy, 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 mommy. So grab the kids, go play somewhere, go somewhere, leave town, leave the state. Whatever you got to do.
I can't emphasize like that point enough, especially when you have young kids. Yes, so husbands, take note.
Well, and
not him. He's so good to me.
But on the other hand, don't be jealous of your husband who wants to go out and shoot guns or who wants to go play golf. Send them freely, because I know for me, when I go out, I come back better. I want him to go out and I want him to come back better. I want him to come back fulfilled. So, and not go, okay, great, you're home. Now I need you to finish cleaning the kitchen. Come on now. Let's give him a real break, and vice versa.
Okay. What is the right solution when both spouses are on opposite sides of an important issue and agreements can't be reached?
If this is a major, I'm thinking if this is a major issue, something with our kids, something I'm going to quantify my answer as a major, like a move, a big deal. you can't make that decision until you get there. If it's if what that question is major, if it's minor, we'll have Republican primaries coming up, and if I want someone else and my wife is voting for someone else, I don't really give a rip. Do your thing. Major life decisions, relocation, right? Am I going to have it? Do you want to have a child? I mean, if it's major, then don't make the decision until you can get there.
Yeah.
And it's not a, I'm trying to win the argument. This is a, we're trying to get into agreement. We've got to hear from God, because what's going to happen is, no matter which way you go, there's going to be chaos in its future. And when chaos hits, you got to know that you know. We're going to blow through this resistance. We're going to resist the devil. This is what God told us to do. This is the path he told us to walk. We're in agreement, and we're blowing through this garbage. Difficult tribulations are just around the corner, okay? And so if I'm talking major, I'm trying to answer the question. Major, you can't make it yet. You got to get there. So you either got to keep seeking, keep tossing it around, keep being open about it. But if it's like a decision of us whether we're going to go to L.A. or to New York for vacation, I'm like, just do one this year and do one the next year. That's not major to me. I'm thinking major, okay?
Right. Sorry. And I'll take something a little less major. If you have a kid situation, maybe you're having a disagreement on how to handle a kid situation, or you're not agreeing on how to discipline, I would say find a couple who is 10 years down the road from you, who has walked these paths, who have made their own mistakes and have done things right, someone who is trusted, someone who you can go, I see good fruit in their life, and take the situation to them. Take a specific situation going, this is what happened, this is what we did, I don't agree, or whatever it is, and talk it out. We need to be in community. We need to learn from other people who are further ahead on the road that we can trust, that we can love, that love us.
And a piece of advice I got once, I think it might have been you guys, but anyway, don't let a deadline dictate your decision, because if there's pressure on you, yeah, that was you. If there's pressure on you, you know, it's like you could make a rash decision. You don't want to regret that. So definitely wait for that peace, for God's, it to sit well in your spirit.
Yeah. The devil's into pressure. Deadline. Decide. Now you got to make the decision. That's God never does that. Ever. So just, we're going to blow through this deadline and we'll see what happens. And then we'll make the decision. So just pressures the devil. God's a leader. He's a leader. He's a gentleman.
All right. I think we got one final question. And I'm going to adjust it a little bit. But what quote or scripture or word or sentence, I added those last two, best describes your relationship with your spouse?
Smoking hot.
That's another t-shirt.
Be angry, right? And sin not.
What's that really quote, the best scripture?
Right, scripture quote.
Quote or scripture. Best describes your relationship.
Quote or scripture.
Is that your final answer?
That is.
Okay.
Did you hear hers?
No, I didn't.
Oh, didn't
be angry and sin not.
I love how opposite they are. I think that's so fun.
I've never had to caption my relationship yet, so I have to think about that. That's funny. You guys had one already.
Is there something that you might? Is there a scripture that, I guess, even not necessarily describes, but if you can't think of something that you will always pray over them, something that you are focused on with your spouse?
For me, I don't have a prayer necessarily, but maybe something that's extremely valuable to me is the peace that's in our home. And it's a place of such security and peace. And again, I know you guys know my family. I love my family dearly, but I felt a lot of tension in my home growing up. And we have such a place of peace and joy and happiness, and I appreciate that.
That is beautiful. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. You're so good to us. I too value, and I think I said this earlier, I value the peace in our home. There, you can't put a price tag on it. And
And you have to strive for peace. I think it's huge. Fight for the peace in your home. Shut your mouth when you need to shut your mouth. Say a soft word when there needs to be a soft word. Fight for the peace in your house.
Yeah, it's true. And we get along pretty good. So I would say, this is kind of my hallmark anyway, but, you know, find a way to laugh together. If you haven't done that in a while, go to a comedy show that's clean that you can enjoy, you know, each other in laughter and find ways to make each other chuckle. I mean, you've all found these things in ways small or great, but I appreciate that we can laugh together. For me, it was a challenge early on because my wife is not an out loud laugher. She doesn't chuckle. If she's mildly amused at something, she will say, "That's funny." That's not a laugh. That's not funny.
I'm practicing my laugh, and they don't like that either. So when I'm like, and they're like, "That's so fake." And I'm like, "I'm doing the best I can."
So when I get her to laugh out loud, I have won a prize, and I appreciate that. And so we're getting better at that. So that's fun. I appreciate all the questions. I am grateful. Do you want me to pray? And then you guys have all the things to say. I'm grateful that y'all came. I'm hoping it was beneficial to you. We got some good stuff out of our friends being here. And it's always fun to like work on our marriages and have a good time and chuckle a little bit. And there's lots of fun, funny things to laugh about in marriage. And if you're really going to get through it, you got to find a way to do that. Amen. Let's pray, and then they'll make a few more announcements. We'll get out of here. Father, I just thank you for this weekend. Lord, you've always promised us that preparation time is never wasted. And we're desiring to have godly marriages and go from good to great, from bad to better, pursue you and honor you in our lives and our relationships. And so, Father, we just thank you for meeting us here this weekend and giving us some tools, giving us some encouragement, giving us some ideas of what we can do to make some changes and pursue you in a godly way and pursue our spouses in a godly way. So I thank you, Father, that you've been in the midst of this and you're helping us. And Lord, I'm just believing for stronger, healthier, happier relationships and marriages from this day forward. And we thank you for all that you're doing in us and through us by your Holy Spirit. We are so grateful that you have not left us alone, but you're giving us help every single day. Help us to seek it out, to look for it, to desire it, to go after it, to pursue it. And I thank you, Lord, that you're helping us in our marriages. And we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.